Our sermon this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 6. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 6. We'll begin reading in Luke chapter 6, verse 20, and read through verse 26, but we'll be looking specifically at verses 22, 23, and 26 of Luke chapter 6. Before we begin reading God's word, let us pray and ask God to bless the reading and the teaching of his word to us. Let us pray. God, we approach your word with humble hearts. We know that we cannot understand your word, that we cannot benefit from your word unless you give us understanding, unless you, by your Spirit, write it upon our hearts. Do that now to each and every person who is hearing this sermon. Open our hearts to receive the great blessings of your word. Change us. Make us more like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Now, beginning in Luke chapter 6 and verse 20, hear the word of God. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Thus far the reading of God's Holy Word. If you live in a home for any length of time, then it is inevitable that you will begin to accumulate junk. You'll begin to accumulate many things in that home that you eventually understand are worthless. Several years ago, I had a lot of junk to get rid of. And a friend of mine told me about an individual who would come and would pick up this junk for free and would take it to the dump. This sounded like a great idea, so I called him and I put all the junk out in the driveway to be picked up. All of that junk, all of those items were worthless to me. If you're a Christian, particularly a Christian who refuses to compromise on the truth of God's word, then at some point the world will treat you like that junk that I wanted to get rid of as worthless. Good for nothing but to be cast out. In the world's eyes, you will be seen as a foolish person, an uneducated believer in fairy tales, a throwback to a less sophisticated time, an unloving and judgmental bigot. And this will be the world's opinion of you, even when they have never met you. You're going to be labeled as someone who, because of your beliefs, holds to dangerous ideas, ideas that cannot be accepted in a rational society. These ideas cannot continue. And you're going to be tempted to give in to this pressure to compromise your beliefs, to go along to get along. But here's the good news for you. It doesn't matter what the world thinks of you. It doesn't matter how the world treats you, because the world's opinion of you does not determine your worth. When I set that junk out on the driveway and the person came back to pick it up, I noticed something interesting. I watched them for a moment and I noticed that he and those there that were helping him were going through each item and they were creating two piles. And I soon realized that one pile was the trash pile. That was the pile that was going to be taken to the dump. The other pile was the keep pile. That day I learned the truth of the phrase, one man's junk is another man's treasure. And that's what I want you to remember today. It doesn't matter how the world views or treats you. They may set you out on the curb as I did to be picked up as trash. But what matters is how God sees you. When God comes and he sees you, he sees that which the world rejects as treasure. He sees you as treasure to be gathered, to be cherished. And that's all you need to know to rejoice and leap for joy, even when the world hates you. And we see this in the verses that we'll look at today in Luke chapter 6. Now in Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 26, Jesus here teaching his disciples and the crowd that is gathered is giving a series of blessings and woes. Four pairs. We've already looked at the first three. We've looked at Jesus' blessing to the poor and woe to the rich, his blessing to the hungry, woe to the full, his blessing to those who weep now, and his woe upon those who laugh now. And we come to the final blessing and woe pair. Here we see that those who are hated, excluded, reviled, and cast out as evil for the sake of the Son of Man are blessed. But those of whom the whole world speaks well of are not. And as we look at these verses, verses 22, 23, and 26, I want you to remember this truth. The world's rejects are God's treasures. The world's rejects are God's treasures. We'll look at two things. First of all, I want you to know that you should not be surprised when the world rejects you, but also that you should not be sad when the world rejects you. You shouldn't be surprised when the world rejects you. Jesus tells his disciples and us that we will be rejected as his people. We will be rejected for his sake, for the Son of Man's sake. And that phrase is the key to understanding what it means to be rejected by the world. You are rejected for the right reasons, for the Son of Man's sake. Jesus is not talking here about suffering what we deserve because we've made foolish decisions, because we've done foolish things. In other words, rejection is never a result of what we do, but a result of who we are. It is a result of who you are as a Christian. It is a result of the fact that you are in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter brings this out in 1 Peter in chapter 4. First Peter and chapter 4 and verse 14. We read there, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. In other words, Peter is saying the same thing that Jesus is saying here. When you suffer, not because of something you've done, but because of what you believe and how you live as a Christian, then you should not be surprised. And Jesus goes on here in Luke chapter 6, and he speaks of these ways in which you will be rejected as a Christian. Don't be surprised when you are hated as a Christian. Jesus says, blessed are you, what? When men hate you. This doesn't mean that as a Christian, you should seek to be hated by men. Let us never be rude. Let us never be unloving as Christians. That is the wrong approach. But what this does mean is that when you stand up for the truth, when you stand up for what you believe, the world will see you as public enemy, number one. This hatred is already being demonstrated in the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A few verses earlier in Luke chapter 6, we read this. Luke chapter 6, verse 11, after Jesus had been confronted about the Sabbath, and after he then healed on the Sabbath, listen to what the Pharisees were filled with. Luke 6, verse 11, they were filled with rage, hate, and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. This was already happening in the ministry of Jesus. He was already being hated. And Jesus knew that this hate would not end with his death. He knew that this hate would be poured out upon his followers. And so he warns them. He warns them here. Blessed are you when men hate you. Now, why would the world hate Christians? Why would the world hate Christians? I think there are two reasons that the world hates Christians. The world will hate Christians for what you and I believe and for how you and I live. What you believe is a challenge to the world. It is a challenge that convicts the world. It is a challenge that will ultimately condemn the world. But more importantly than what you believe is how you live. The world loves Christians who say that they believe but don't live out the Christian faith. They can look at Christians like that and say, they're hypocrites. I'm just as good as they are. They don't have a true faith. They don't really believe what they say. Their walk doesn't match their talk. But when a Christian confesses what they believe and also lives according to that belief, the world hates it. That is the ultimate challenge. That is the ultimate conviction against those who are walking in sin. When they see a Christian who both trusts in God and lives for God. But know that when you do that, they will hate you. And that's what I want to challenge you with now. Are you prepared? Are you prepared and willing to be hated for Christ's sake? You know, Christ was willing to be hated for yours and go to the cross. Are you willing to be hated his sake? Don't be surprised when you are hated. Don't be surprised when you are excluded. Jesus goes on. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you. The idea here is being excluded from a community. There were those in Jesus' day who were already being excluded from the synagogue. John 9, we read of a man who was blind from birth, who was healed. And his parents are called before the leaders of the synagogue, and they ask his parents, is this your son? Was he blind from birth? Has he been healed? And his parents won't answer. And we're told in verse 22 of chapter 9 of John that they didn't answer because they were afraid. They were afraid of being cast out, excluded from the synagogue. So then they call this man who was blind and is now able to see, and they ask him the same question. Well, he's not afraid to speak out. He says, I don't know much about Jesus, but what I do know is that I was blind and now I can see. And we're told in John chapter 9, verse 34, that he was indeed excluded, kicked out of the synagogue. This happened in Jesus' day. This happened in the history of the church. Think of the time of the Reformation. There were those who were going back to God's word and finding that the truth of God's word didn't match with what the church was teaching. And those reformers were kicked out of the church. But they were kicked out of the church for the right reasons, because they stood fast upon the truth of God's word. Now, how might this affect your life in the world today? How might you be excluded because of your beliefs? Well, it might happen with your friendships. Young people, I want to speak to you for a moment. This is a real temptation that you will face and something that you will have to guard against. You're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted to compromise your faith to retain your friends. But don't do that. Your faith may cause you to lose friends, but it's better to lose friends than it is to lose fellowship with God. It might cause you to lose friendships. In the workplace, it may cause you to lose relationships. People may not do business with you because of your beliefs. That's okay. It may even cause you to lose fellowship within your family. Luke chapter 21 and verse 16. Jesus warns his disciples. Luke 21 verse 16. He says, "You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they, your own family members, will put some of you to death." Your own family members are going to betray you, and they may even put you to death. The Christian life is one that causes division between the world and the Christian. So don't be surprised when you're hated, when you're excluded. Jesus goes on, don't be surprised when they revile you. That is, when they insult you and cast out your name as evil. Now here, this idea of casting out the name as evil is speaking evil against your name. Slandering you. Speaking evil against you without cause. We read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, in Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 11, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." These are false accusations said by those of the world against those in the church. And the only reason that these accusations are leveled against God's people is because they are God's people. It's simply because you are a Christian that you will be spoken evil of. But it's interesting to know that because you are a Christian, it is not your name primarily that people are speaking as evil. We're told here that they will cast out your name as evil. But did you know that you have a name placed upon you? You identify as a Christian. We know that in Antioch, the believers were first called Christians. Christian literally means little Christs or those who follow Christ. Christ has put his name upon you. You are marked. You are identified. You belong to him. And so when they cast out your name as evil, whose name are they really casting out as evil? That's right, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at James in chapter 2. Verse 7. James chapter 2, verse 7. James here is talking about when the rich were dragging the Christians into the courts. And he says, when they did that, when the world dragged a Christian into court, here's what they were doing. James chapter 2, verse 7. "Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called?" The name of Christian. They do. They blaspheme the name by which you are called. To blaspheme a name or to cast out a name as evil is to say something not only against a name, but against the person. That's what we're told of in God's commandments. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, because the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." It's not his name that he's worried about, but God is worried about his very person, because his name so identifies with his person. So when they cast out your name as evil, they're also then casting out the name by which you are identified, the name of Christian, as evil. And you may hear things like this. You may hear things spoken against Christians. "You are a hateful person because you don't accept all people." Now what they're saying there is you're a hateful person because you don't accept the sin of all people. You don't allow people to live how they want to live. Or how about this one? "You are such a judgmental person. Why can't you just have an open mind?" Well, the problem is that we do have a mind that has been opened, but not to anything. We have a mind that has been opened to the truth of God's word. We want to be open, but we want to be open to the truth, not to whatever men think up. So do not be surprised. Do not be surprised that you are rejected by the world. Do not be surprised when you are hated, excluded, reviled, when you're slandered, because it doesn't matter. The world's opinion is worthless. It's worthless because the world's opinion does not define who you are. But Jesus tells us here, as we go on to verse 23, not only are you not to be surprised when the world rejects you, but don't be sad when the world rejects you. Don't be sad when the world rejects you. God commands you here to rejoice. Verse 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. This is the only command that is given in the Beatitudes. This one command. And the command is rejoice and leap for joy. The word translated leap for joy is the same word that is used of the baby, John the Baptist, in the womb of his mother when he leaped for joy. That's the type of joy. It is a joy that comes from knowing God, from being united to him. Rejoice when, in that day, whenever suffering happens, whenever you are hated, whenever you are reviled, whenever you are slandered, whenever you are excluded, in that day, that is when you rejoice. That is when you leap for joy. This was the attitude of the disciples, of the apostles. Peter and the apostles remembered this teaching of Jesus, this command, rejoice in that day. We read of one of those times in Acts chapter 5 and verse 40. In Acts chapter 5, the disciples, the apostles, are witnessing to the people. In verse 29 of Acts chapter 5, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." They were told that they had to stop preaching about Jesus, and they say, "We cannot do that. We are going to obey God and not men." And then we see in Acts chapter 5 and verse 40 what happens to them. They're called back together. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now, look at the joyful response that we read of in verse 41 of the apostles. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as Christ. They were beaten, and yet they went out, and immediately they went out rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were doing what Jesus commanded them to do, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. But why were they able to do this? Jesus gives two reasons here. The first one, the reason that we are to rejoice, the reason that you are not to be sad when you are rejected, is because you are promised a great reward. Jesus says that, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. Your reward is great in heaven. Your reward is guaranteed because of the treatment that you are receiving. Peter brings this out as we look again at 1 Peter in chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse 13. It says, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Rejoice to the extent that you partake. The extent that you partake is a guarantee that you will also then partake of his glory when it is revealed. And the reward that you will receive is far greater than any suffering that you will face on the earth. Paul understood this. Paul suffered greatly. But here's what Paul understood about the relationship to the suffering in this world and the glory that is going to be revealed later. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. They're not worthy to be compared with that glory. They're so far below it. And then again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. Paul says that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This light affliction is temporary, but it is working in us a greater, far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So don't be sad because you are promised a great reward, but also don't be sad because you are part of a great company. You're not alone when you suffer for the sake of the Son of Man. The world has always rejected God's people. Again, in verse 23 of Luke chapter 6, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. The Old Testament prophets, all the way up to the time of Jesus, those who were true were rejected by the people of God. One of those stories occurs in 1 Kings in chapter 22, the story of King Ahab and the prophet Micaiah. Ahab is getting ready to go out to war, and he calls 400 prophets to him, and he asks them, shall I go out? What is the word from God? And all of them say with one voice, go out, you will have victory. And Jehoshaphat, who's there with him, asks Ahab. I think Jehoshaphat probably knew that these 400 prophets were yes men. They were just telling Ahab what he wanted to hear. So Jehoshaphat says to Ahab, is there still a prophet of the Lord here? And Ahab's response is telling. He said, there is one, Micaiah, but I hate him. He never says anything good about me. Well, Jehoshaphat convinces Ahab to call him. And Micaiah is told by the servant who brings him, just agree with the other 400. Just agree with them. But ultimately, Micaiah ends up saying the truth. He ends up speaking the truth. And Ahab says, see, I told you so. He always speaks ill of me. Now, Ahab didn't want to hear the truth. Because the truth was that Ahab was a great sinner. He had abandoned God, and God was going to abandon him, but Ahab did not want to hear that. Ahab wanted to surround himself with these 400 prophets who just told him what he wanted to hear. We cannot be like those 400 prophets. We must be like Micaiah. We must stand up for the truth. But when we do so, know that the world will reject you, but that's okay. Because the world rejected those prophets that went before us. And the world then rejected the greatest prophet, the true prophet. In fact, Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that he was going to be rejected himself. In Luke chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus, looking upon Jerusalem, he laments how he longed as a mother hen longs to bring her chicks to herself. He longed for Jerusalem, but they were not willing. They rejected him. So you share a great part in a great company. Not only the prophets of the Old Testament, but also the great prophet, the true prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you have been rejected with Christ by the world, you are accepted in Christ by God. And what a blessing that is. But don't be sad because you're promised a great reward. Don't be sad because you're a part of a great company. But also, don't be sad because you know that you're proclaiming the truth. You are proclaiming the truth. There were many prophets in Israel who lied to God's people. In the book of Isaiah in chapter 30, we read a description of that. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 9. Isaiah writes, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, that is, who say to the prophets, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. That's what Ahab wanted to hear. Ahab wanted to hear smooth things. He wanted to hear lies that would comfort him. Jeremiah says something similar in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14. He speaks of those false prophets who have healed the hurt of my people slightly. Not really healing it. Healing it slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. These false prophets were telling the people, you have peace with God. You continue to live in sin, and yet you have peace with God. They were lying to them. They were saying, peace, peace, but there was no peace. There were false prophets in the Old Testament. There were false prophets in the days of Jesus, in the days of the early church. But are there false prophets today? Yes, there are false prophets today. How do you identify false prophets? Well, I want to give you two ways to identify false prophets. The first way to identify a false prophet is to know that they seek the praise and applause of men instead of the favor and acceptance of God. They seek the favor and applause of men instead of the favor and acceptance of God. And the second way is that they say what people want to hear, not what people need to hear. They don't speak of sin. They don't challenge people in their walk with God. In fact, when everyone speaks well of you, everyone in the world speaks well of you, I guarantee that you have compromised the truth somewhere. You can be popular with all men, and you can be honest with all men, but you cannot be both. If you are honest with men, sometimes you are going to have to tell them hard things, things that are going to offend them, but you say it for their own good because you want to call them out of sin and you want to call them back to the right way. This is a real danger for those who are called as gospel preachers, especially those who are supported by the church. Ministers are called to say hard things. Ministers are called to confront people with sin. And when they're supported by the church, the temptation to compromise is there in order to avoid rocking the boat, losing one's livelihood. But Paul, as he ministered to the church in Corinth, he refused money from them. He worked making tents. And I think one of the reasons that Paul refused to take money from them, he had taken money from other churches, but he refused to take money from the church in Corinth because he had to say very hard things to the church in Corinth. That church was a sinful people. And Paul understood that if he took money from them, they would start to see him as under their control. After all, they pay for him. How dare he speak these truths to them? But the reality is that any minister who is faithful in his calling is going to speak the whole truth of God, no matter who it may offend. Because we must speak the truth. But when we speak the truth, even when we do it in love, we will be rejected by the world. In fact, if you are a Christian, in one sense, you are already a reject. But that is okay because you are being rejected for all the right reasons. The world may accuse you of being judgmental, but that's just their way of saying, I don't like God's judgment. The world may accuse you of being a bigot, but that is just their way of saying, I don't like God's standards. The world may slander your name, but remember, it's not your name that they're slandering. It is the name of Christ, the one who you represent as a Christian. Ultimately, the reason that the world rejects you, the reason that the world rejects Christians, is because of who you represent. Because of not only what you believe, but how you live as one who is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so do not be surprised when the world rejects you. But also don't be sad when the world rejects you. Remember that just like that man who came to take away my junk to the dump, but kept certain things, so also God reclaims all who have been cast aside by the world. Because the world's rejects are God's treasures. Therefore, no matter what the world does to you, no matter what the world says to you, no matter how the world views you, Jesus says this to you. Rejoice and leap for joy. Rejoice and leap for joy. And you can do so because you are not rejected. You are a treasure that belongs to him. And as one who belongs to Christ, you are promised, as we have read here, a great and glorious treasure and reward in heaven. You share a commonality with the true prophets, and you will receive the same reward as the true prophets. Here is the reality of the Christian life. The reality of the Christian life and the reality that we see here in Luke chapter 6, verses 22 and 23 is simply this, that your suffering never takes away from your joy. Your suffering never takes away from your joy. On the contrary, it always adds to it. Rejoice and leap for joy. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you that although we are rejected by the world, we know that we are treasured by you. Thank you, God, that you have called us to yourself. Thank you that you promise, even command us to rejoice and leap for joy, knowing that great is our reward in heaven, knowing that we are not alone, that we stand in a long line of those who were true to your word, who were persecuted for it. Oh God, help us to remain faithful no matter what the world does. For we know, God, that no suffering will ever be able to take away our joy that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.